Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not be fearful, be dismayed. Deuteronomy 31:8. Psalm 37:4-5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Psalm 37:4-5. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. Psalm 33:12. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of today's bulletin. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. It's always interesting to me to see how people's minds work. I won't tell you who did this, but there are 397 verses in the book of Revelation, and covering one verse each week, it will take us 7 years, 7.6 years to complete this study.
That means 10 years for us.
And that means for some of us 10 years. I look forward to getting through the end of the book of Revelation before I die. Or before the rapture. That's good. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for today. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children, saved by your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. We do not deserve all the blessings which we have here on the earth, and certainly we do not deserve that magnificent place in heaven that will allow us to be there for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. This is something beyond our comprehension, and yet we appreciate so very much the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory, come to this earth, go to the cross, and pay for our sins. As a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of the fact that He sits at the Father's right hand to make intercession for us, we have the wonderful assurance that one day we shall leave this life, either by means of physical death or by means of the rapture, and we'll be in our Lord's presence throughout eternity. We have before us today some magnificent thoughts in this wonderful passage of Scripture, Revelation 1:7. We pray that we will be able to have a clear mind, an understanding heart, and that we'll be able to take the things which we're receiving and make not only application of them, but make them to be very meaningful to our individual souls. That we'll be able to function as a believer should function while we're here in this brief time on the earth. We thank you so much for every blessing, and we pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we begin our reading of our scripture, I want you to know that the Lord has blessed us, and we have the privilege of, because of His grace, to give out books. These books, most of you have read or will be reading, and they are numbered 1, 2, 3, and 4. God's Plan for Your Life, Booklet 1. Booklet 3, God's Plan for Your Life, The Believer's Toolbox. God's Plan for Your Life, Number 4, The Spiritual House of the Soul. Right now, we're in the process of putting out another book for you. This book is going to be presented to you under title Revelation for Beginners. And I'll put this on the screen to let you see what this is all about. When Ray Sullins was working on his Master's of Biblical Studies at Dallas Theological Seminary, he wrote a paper, the title Revelation for Beginners. I have taken that paper and I have selected one particular verse, which is our verse for today, Revelation 1:7. And we will be using this in just a little while. God gives us the opportunity to provide these books. We do not sell books. We do not sell God's message. We give it out. And so this book will also be made available to you in a few weeks. And the cover is most amazing. And so I'm not going to tell you any more about that. And now, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 1. We'll begin our reading with verse 4. Revelation 1:4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Now Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Revelation 1, 6. And he has made us to be a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Look, behold, be alert, be aware. He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. And Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. On the screen, you see Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. We're going to spend just a few moments in exegetical study, and then we'll move into the study of this magnificent passage of Scripture. I want to remind you that what we have here is, behold, he comes with the clouds. We'll take just a few moments to point these words out to you so you'll be able to understand what is being presented in this magnificent verse of Revelation 1, 7. We'll stop for just a few moments on the very first word. It is the word that is translated, behold. I've translated, be alert, be aware, consider. It is a Greek word, I-D-O-U. This is a form of the aorist middle imperative verb, horao, which is H-O-R-A-O. Horao is a beautiful word in the Greek language. It is the word from which we get our English word horizon. In other words, when you think in terms of horizon, you think in terms of seeing from one side over to the other side, horizon. This word is used here to demand perception. This is a call for concentration on the subject. We're to remember, we're to consider, we're to be alert, we're to reside inside of that power which makes it best for us to see from the very best position. So when I look at this word, I put down for myself a little note. Get in the position to get the best. Get in the position to get the best. I feel like it's important for me to tell you that that is very, very important. Get in the position to get the best. What is the best position? The best position is to be in right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. To be in fellowship, to be in harmony, to be in the divine power sphere, to understand that we are to reside there. We're not only to get in by the filling of the Holy Spirit, but we are to reside inside of this magnificent sphere of power And it is the sphere of power that makes it possible for us to be victorious and triumphant in life. So when we come to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, and look at this very first word, we discover that God the Holy Spirit is saying to us by John out there on the Isle of Patmos, behold, be aware, be alert. Get in the position where you can see things from the best position. Get in the position where you can see the very things that need to be seen. I said a few moments ago that Revelation 1:7 is described by Ray Sullins as the subject of the book of Revelation is that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is plainly stated in Revelation 1:7, where John the Apostle writes, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Ray goes on to say, when Jesus returns to planet Earth, he's coming in great power and glory, and every eye will see his return. The events that lead up to his return will be a time of great wrath poured out on the planet Earth as well as upon mankind. In fact, it will be such a time of wrath that unless the days were shortened, no one would survive. After the return of Jesus, Israel will be restored and the millennial kingdom will begin. Now, what I want to do for a few moments is to allow you to see some very fantastic things. The very first thing is that we're going to see a timeline. I trust that you'll be able to see this from where you're sitting. If not, just pay attention as I give it to you, please. There's an emphasis here upon the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future. There's an emphasis on the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. And what we've done, we redesigned this diagram so that you'll see that we have the period of the hypostatic union placed in the timeline. One of these days, we'll probably print this so that you'll be able to have it in hand. About 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, emphasizing the Son of God, the God-man, undiminished, deity and perfect humanity in one person forever. We have an emphasis upon the fact that he lived, died, was resurrected, and ascended in the age of Israel. If you're looking carefully at this diagram, you're seeing the church age. You're seeing a period called the tribulation, a period called the millennium. Now, in order for you to see that more clearly, we've got another diagram for you. This diagram presents the eternal ages past, the age of the Gentiles. I'll try to cover this where you won't be too confused. The age of Israel. We have a point of time when Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. That's the reason why we have the cross presented there. About 30 A.D. to 2000 plus A.D., we have the dispensation of the church. We have the interruption of the age of Israel. We have the universal indwelling of all believers by the Holy Spirit, available by the magnificent gift which God has given to us that puts us in the right position to see from a divine viewpoint. We have an emphasis upon the fact that there is no prophecy fulfilled except the emphasis upon the rapture. You're looking at this and you're seeing the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel. You're seeing again the church age, but now you're seeing the emphasis upon the close of the age of the church, which is the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ. And then you'll see the period known as the tribulation, the millennium, and so forth. That takes us then to the last diagram where we are for today. And this is an emphasis upon, again, the eternal ages past, the eternal ages future, the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the rapture of the church. Now you're seeing an emphasis upon the tribulation with the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have an emphasis here upon the tribulation, which of course is a time of the resumption or the continuation of the age of Israel. We have an emphasis here upon the fact that the Holy Spirit is not on the earth during that time. Evil is unrestrained. And this is an emphasis upon the prophecies of Revelation 4 through 19 being fulfilled. I'm going to let you look at that for a little while I take us back to this magnificent verse of Scripture where it says, remember, or behold, or be alert, consider, he is coming with clouds. This is not an emphasis upon the rapture. This is an emphasis upon the second advent. The reason I'm leaving this on the screen for you to be able to see is that you can see the period of time known as the rapture or the resurrection of the body of Christ, which takes place at the end of the age in which you and I are now living. And then there's the 7 years of tribulation. And at the end of that period of time is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, if you will, to just pay attention closely now while I begin to exegete just a little bit on the word that I presented a few moments ago. It is the word remember. Or it is the word be alert. It is the idu, it is the Greek word which means behold. This particular word is interesting because it is what is known as a futuristic present tense. It denotes an event which has not yet occurred. The event that not yet has occurred is the second advent. We know that the rapture has yet not occurred. This is an emphasis upon what takes place at the end of the 7 years of tribulation. The second advent is presented here by a futuristic present tense, which is regarded as so certain in thought by the Spirit of God, by God Himself, and by John out there on the Isle of Patmos. It is contemplated as having already come to pass. I want you to see what I've just said. There are things that are presented to us in the Word of God that have not yet occurred. But the Greek language presents it in such a fashion for us to realize that it is an event that is so real to the Heavenly Father and to the writer by the Spirit of God, it is as if it has already occurred. We have an emphasis here upon the key to the future of history. And all future history revolves around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is telling us then that Jesus Christ will provide, when the second advent takes place, a perfect environment. Man, of course, could not do that. Jesus Christ will fulfill the unconditional covenants. Man cannot do that. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to make the most radical change in history. And this is related to this particular statement when it says, remember, he is coming. He is coming, the second advent. And he's coming at the second advent in the clouds. When I look at this particular verb, I discover that it's in the middle voice. It is the word which says that Jesus Christ participates in the results of the action. This is called the direct middle in the Greek. Jesus Christ supersedes Satan as the ruler of this world at the time called the second advent. There will be the destruction of the great armies of evil, and there will be 1,000 years of perfect environment. What I'm seeing as I look at this verse of Scripture, it says, behold, consider, he is coming with clouds. What I noticed, and I wrote myself a little note, he is not coming with programs. He is not coming with a new deal. He's not coming with an old deal. He's not coming with a square deal. He's coming with clouds. Now what I need to do is to put on the screen where you can see what the word is. The Greek word for cloud is naphos, which is N-E-P-H-O-S, cloud. The word that we have in use in our passage of Scripture is the second one that we see on the screen now. It is N-E-P-H-E-L-E, Nephele. It is a word which means clouds. If you should look this word up, you will discover that it's an interesting word indeed, because the word Nephelometer comes from it. Nephelometer. What does the word Nephelometer mean? It has to do with understanding and considering and analyzing clouds. It's a device for studying the nature of suspensions, clouds, using diffuse reflected light. This is amazing to me, and I don't know how amazing it is to you, but I want you to be able to see how fantastic this all is. We're taking a look at the diagrams related to the Second Advent. This is taking us back to our passage of Scripture, which is Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Behold, He comes with the clouds. And you notice that I've already emphasized the fact that there is the word, He comes, which is the present middle indicative, third person singular, of the word Erechomai. Now, what I want to do at this particular point of time is ask you to open your bulletin for today. And you will notice that in your bulletin for today, there's an emphasis on the insert with the word clouds. We have an interesting presentation for us today, and that is that this is a verse of Scripture that emphasizes the fact that there is an emphasis in the Word of God on the word Nephele, which I've already put on the screen for you, and it is the word for cloud. I'm going to let you see what we have on the screen for just a few moments, and then I'll put this back on for you to see. If you look carefully, you will see, Behold, Idu. You'll see the word Erechomai, Meta, Tone, Nephilone. Behold, He comes with the clouds. And I've already emphasized the fact that the way that that word is used is the way that we have it in the second word here, Nephele, N-E-P-H-E-L-E, Nephele, clouds. I think it's best for me to leave the verse on the Scripture on the screen for you, and let's begin to look at the bulletin insert for today. What I need to tell you is that what you have in hand is an abbreviated form of what I want to share with you in these moments on the subject of clouds. We get our English word, which I've already presented to you, which is presenting the study or the analyzation of clouds. What we have presented for us in our passage of Scripture in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, is the fact that there's an emphasis here upon Jesus Christ coming with clouds. And the clouds in that particular verse of Scripture, which you see on the screen, portrays the great armies, the masses of people, the believers who return, the doom of the nations. Clouds represent not only great peoples coming back with our Lord, but this particular verse of Scripture and this particular word presents a traumatic judgment which will occur at the time of the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, please hold in hand this outline and remember that as I give this to you, I'm going to give you verses of Scripture and read them to you. The first point is clouds portray great armies or great masses of people. And that's our verse, of course, in Revelation 1:7. Thousands of people will return in resurrection bodies with the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of the second advent. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 8, you'll want to take these verses. Clouds are used for armies. In that verse of Scripture, it says, Who are these that fly as a cloud and as a dove to their windows? That's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 8. I would just remind you, please, to write these references and be able to look at them later, because this is an expansion of the outline that you have in hand. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 8, I've already read that verse. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 13, Behold, He shall come up as clouds, and his chariot shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for where we are spoiled. Sometimes clouds are used for great people or a hall of fame, as found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is a verse of scripture that I learned many years ago. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This is an interesting passage. Wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Have you memorized that verse? If you haven't, you ought to. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, the question that I have for you is, what does that mean? Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses, actually, I am convinced, equals great Old Testament believers. And you can write that down and just think about it, how wonderful that is. Number two, clouds disappearing represent the blotting out of sins. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2, which says, I blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed you. A beautiful thought for all of us, and that is that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the dark clouds of sin were rolled away. Another beautiful thought that I can share with you is that you and I sin as a result of the fact that we have a sinful nature. And when we sin, 1 John 1:9 says, if we'll confess that, He's faithful and He's just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That again presents the fact that the dark clouds of sin that gather in your life and mine as a result of our disobedience rolls away when we admit our faults and failures and sins to Him, as recorded in 1 John 1:9. So the second point here is clouds disappearing represents the blotting out of sins. This is going to get next to you as you really analyze this with me. Number three, the day of clouds is described in the Bible as a season of catastrophe and divine judgment. This is found in Lamentation chapter 2, verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12, and the book of Joel chapter 2, verse 2. The day of clouds is a season of catastrophe and divine judgment. Let me first of all read Lamentation chapter 2, verse 1. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in His disgust, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remember not His footstool in the day of His anger. That's Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. The cloud here is used to picture the judgment of God upon the Jews in 586 B.C. You ought to write that down and remember. Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 3 is the next passage. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near, a cloudy day. It shall be the time of the heathen. Ezekiel 30, verse 3. Ezekiel 34, verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day, that he is among the sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark days. It's interesting to me to see what the Lord's going to do one of these days. What we're studying now is the second advent. But I want to remind you of what He's going to do when the rapture takes place. At the end of this church age, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come and He's going to find believers in all different types of walks of life. Some of them will be in harmony with the Lord at the time of the rapture. Some will perhaps be even out of harmony. And yet I'm telling you, the Scripture is saying to us, I believe that when the Lord comes, He's going to find you where you are, in the condition you are, and He's going to take you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ in that particular condition. It may be a cloudy day for you. Judgment is described in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. Did you get that? Okay. Judgment is described in Joel chapter 2, verse 2. A day of darkness, a day of gloominess, a day of clouds, a day of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong people. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Again, an emphasis upon the second advent. If you'll go now to point 4 on your sheet inserted in your bulletin today, the cloud is a symbol of something temporary, not enduring, transitory. This is found in Job chapter 30, verse 15, also found in Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. What I'm going to do is to tell you that the cloud is a symbol of something temporary, transitoriness. Clouds portray a transitory type concept. That's the reason why we find in Job chapter 30, verse 15, these words. Job's happiness was there, and then Job's happiness was gone. That's the reason why the scripture says, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. And my prosperity, my welfare, passeth away as a cloud. This is Job. Most of you are familiar with the book of Job. You're aware of the fact of the difficulties that he had, the heartbreaks that he had, all the various things that took place in the life of this man. And he says, terrors are turned upon me. They pursue my soul as the wind. And my welfare, my prosperity passes away just as a cloud moves aside. Number 5, clouds without rain is a human promise without fulfillment. Number 5 is a unique presentation because it gives us Isaiah 18:4. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will consider in my dwelling place a clear heat from herbs, and like a cloud of dew in the heat of the harvest. Cloud without rain is a human promise without fulfillment. Isaiah 18:4. Isaiah 25:5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible one shall be brought low. Isaiah 25:5. We can even go to the book of Jude in the New Testament in verse 12. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, cared about of winds, trees whose fruit withers, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Now you'll need to analyze that passage of scripture in Jude verse 12. Because it's an emphasis upon the fact that oftentimes believers even make promises, and there are human promises, and they're not fulfilled. And so, clouds without rain is a human promise without fulfillment. Human promise, no fulfillment. Number 6, if you'll look at it please. Clouds portray divine presence. This is an interesting one indeed. Jesus Christ is portrayed in one of the theophanies as a cloud. Perhaps I need to stop for a few moments to analyze with you and tell you what the word theophany means. There's a difference between a theophany and a Christophany. A Christophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ related in the New Testament. A theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ before Jesus Christ was born. In other words, a theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. May I say that again so that we can clearly understand what is being presented? We discover that Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. This emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ was very much active and very much alert and very much at work before he came on the scene as the God in the flesh, the human being, the hypostatic union, the incarnation. Now, did I confuse you? I want to again remind you that a theophany is an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We have, for instance, Exodus 16:10, Exodus 33:9, Numbers 11:25, Job 22:14, Psalm 18:11-12, Isaiah 19:1. It would be impossible for me to take the time to read all of these, but I want you to be able to see that Jesus Christ was very much alive and very active in the time of the Old Testament. Clouds portray the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 7, is that where I am? Jesus Christ is portrayed in the theophanies of the Old Testament. I will read 1, Exodus 16:10. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. That's a theophany. That's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Exodus 16:10. Since you enjoyed that so much, let me give you Exodus 33:9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. That's a theophany. Psalm 18:11. He made darkness his secret place, a pavilion around about him were dark waters, thick clouds of the sky. At the brightness there was before him his thick clouds passed, hailstorms and coals of fire. Let me read one other quickly. Isaiah 19:1. The burden of Egypt. Behold, the Lord rides upon a swift cloud and shall come into Egypt, and the idols of Egypt shall be moved at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it. What we have there in Isaiah 19:1 is another presentation of a theophany. Let's move along to number 8. If you'll notice, please, cloud formation portrays the power and the wisdom of God. I cannot take the time, but let me give you these verses. Psalm 135:6-7. Psalm 147:8. And Proverbs 8:28. How fantastic this is. In Psalm 135:6-7, I will read that. Whatsoever the Lord please, that He is in heaven and earth, in the sea, and all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain. He brings the wind out of His treasures. He causes the clouds to rise. That is Psalm 135:6-7. I will not read Psalm 147:8. I will not read Proverbs 8:27-28. I'll go to number 9. Clouds are used to illustrate man's ignorance. Oh, you didn't want to know that, did you? Clouds are used to illustrate man's ignorance. The Scripture says, man cannot number the clouds in Job 38:37. Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? That is something man cannot do. In Job 36:29, man cannot account for their spreading, the clouds spreading. Also, in this Job 36:29, also, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds or the noise of the tabernacle? That's Job 36:29. Clouds are used to illustrate man's ignorance. Job 37:15-16. Man cannot dispose or balance the clouds. There's no way that you and I can do this. Dost thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of His cloud to shine? Dost thou know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of Him which is perfect in knowledge? Now, let's go to number 10 quickly, because we only have a couple minutes, and look at this. clouds close the scene of the incarnation. This is so fantastic. In the book of Acts 1:9, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, two men stood by them in white apparel. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Also, clouds are used to close the scene of the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We spent time today analyzing the first part of this verse, Revelation 1:7. Behold, he comes with the clouds. What we wanted to do for just a little while to let you see how the word clouds is used in the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful today for the wonderful Word of God and the fact that we have so many things to learn. We're thankful that you have told us to be alert, to behold, to consider that one of these days at the time of the second advent, Jesus Christ is coming with clouds. And then it says, and every eye will see him. We realize, Father, that there is so much for us to learn. Help us to take a good look at the timeline and be able to understand that we're living in the church age. And we're perhaps coming closer and closer to that time when we'll be taken in resurrection bodies into the presence of our Lord. And then help us to realize that there will become a day after those 7 years of tribulation when we'll come back in those resurrection bodies with our Lord at the second advent as he sets up his kingdom to reign and rule for 1,000 years. We are thankful indeed that we, as born-again believers, have wonderful opportunities now, and we can look forward to the magnificent and wonderful opportunities which will be ours in the future. We thank you, because Jesus Christ is the one who makes all this possible, and we realize that salvation is provided by him, and all these opportunities are provided by him. We realize that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, and we pray that there will be those even today who will trust you. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.